Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. We thank you for the record of your working in the world, your working with your people. And we trust you tonight, even when we can't see you at work and we don't trust and believe and know what's going on in the world, we pray. And we ask tonight that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit and strengthen us and really edify and build up your people tonight, and that we would not lose heart in the day in which we live, but that we would be faithful to the end. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 16, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with all their sins. Surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat." We continue into, if you will, we might even call it a saga concerning the northern kingdom of Israel and their many kings. But I set this forth. We entitled last time 14 and 15 together, the destruction of sin, or sin that brings the destruction of the people of God. And I remind you, in the midst of all this, another evil ruler. And again, here in my margin, I just say the next ruler is no better. And to take this perspective into the days in which we're living concerning what our Lord has said to us. Now, I want to pick this up, and I usually talk about it, and I talk about it like you're very familiar with it. And so I'm going to talk tonight like you're not familiar with it. Familiar with what? Well, the falling away, the departure from the faith, the time frame that is coming. So I want to pick up this concept because of the evil that's in the world, and they go from Baasha to Elah to Zimri to Omri to Ahab all tonight, and it goes from worse to worse to worse to worse, and then Ahab is the one who does more evil than all of them that had come before him. Now, we might be, as it were, the saying, the frog that's in the pot, that the water's getting hotter and hotter, and we may not be aware just how hot the temperature is getting, because we've acclimated to the evil that's all around us, and we don't recognize the changes because they've been gradual. Now, I think it's wise to consider what the Spirit says, and so I'm going to pick this up in 1 Timothy 4. Concerning what Paul told Timothy, and he says in the latter times. So 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, my context for tonight is not to make this relevant for what's going on in the world, but I find that the Word of God is relevant to what is going on in the world. That the Word of God is truly what's relevant, and the things of the world are designed to cause us to be off from what God has said, to be moved, as it were. And in fact, there are many ministries that have been, in a way, gathering a crowd through a political activism, a Christianized version of a political activism, that we might think that that would be what is first for the people of God. Now, the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now go on to 2 Timothy 4 as we take up this concept here of apostasy. Because I want to know if we are ever going to experience what the children of Israel experienced in 1 Kings chapter 17 and into 18. This has been my prayerful desire for a long time, that we would be a people of God in the midst of this city to bring forth through prayer and the power of God that we would see revival, and that that revival would come to our city and bring forth salvation. I think of all the peoples who have come here who have brought the worship of other gods and the acceptance of this as a normalizing a complacency that leads us to say something that I find out of the scriptures to be quite startling, that God does nothing good or evil, doesn't do anything. In fact, it is in that acknowledgement and recognition, as I would share with you tonight, that God will make himself known through his judgments to those who reject him. He has given that description before. 2 Timothy 4:4 says that, let's pick it up in 3, 2 Timothy 3:1. Know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Now, perilous matches the word fierce in the Gospel of Mark in the description of the same word used for the man who has the legion of demons, who was fierce in that he could not be bound with chains and he was cutting himself and nobody wanted or could deal with him. Jesus shows up, he comes and bows right at Jesus' feet. And we know that we find him healed, demons cast out, and that man is sitting before Jesus in his right mind. Now, as I introduce this, the remedy for the perilous times in which we're living in, the fierce times, is not to take up a political activism, but to establish for ourselves, we need the power of God. We need the power of God. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Again, the King James there nails the word without self-control, uses the term incontinent. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, a great charge to Timothy in light of all that. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, I introduce an evil day that the children of Israel were going through. And I remind you, this is a problem for the people of God. It's a problem in the world. Sin destroys people in the world. But furthermore, what we're looking at here is sin destroying the people of God. In fact, God is provoked to anger by the leadership. Again, if you think about the context, the rulers of these nations, the rulers of Israel, the rulers are leading the people into sin. And we find out that God is provoked to anger. And do the study. God is right and just and true in all of his righteous indignation to have anger upon the sins of God's people who are worshiping other gods. That's it's not the surprise. In fact, he foreshadowed it by prophesying and giving it to Moses to write it down. It's recorded in, I think it's both Deuteronomy 11 and later on, and it's around 30, that if they go and worship and serve other gods, that God is going to judge them. In fact, one of the specific judgments which leads us into tonight is that it's not going to rain on the land. And we're going to pick that up in chapter 17, how it is that God is faithful. Now, right here, in the midst of all the evil going on in the world, again, last days, men lovers of themselves, some will depart from the faith, there's a falling away. Again, all of this understanding is to then should be a sharp word coming to us in verse 1. God is still speaking to his people. The word of the Lord came too. Right? The word of the Lord. We should expect in these last days, in fact, through prayer, we would expect to hear from God. And in many ways, we're not looking for a national prophet to the nations. We are looking for the clear understanding of the word of God and the, you know, no private interpretation of the prophecies of Scripture, and that there would be a people who would hear God's word, understanding what he has prophesied, and that we would pray for it to come to pass. Now, with that heart, finding out that the word of the Lord came to Jehu, and it's the same declaration. Verse 3, I will take away the posterity of Baasha, the posterity of his house. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Verse 4, the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha who dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. The rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his place. Yeah. And also, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, because he killed them. Now, as I bring this forth, Hanani was the prophet who was sent to Asa to warn him over when you were little in the sight of God and you trusted in God, and now the warning of not trusting in God. So I introduce to us tonight what I believe to be the heart of this matter, and it's Matthew 6:33. And I'm convinced of this. And I believe that when we come to one of the most interesting Bible characters, if you will, or one of the interesting persons and ministries that confounds even us, we're going to come to the life of Elijah tonight. And I believe that our Lord, in teaching his disciples, teaching us, has set this forth. Yes, it's a principle. Yes, this is to be first. In fact, I think the Church of Laodicea is where, when you study this out and you find out that the church finds a different way to live in the last days, that there's a church who has everything that they need and they have need of nothing and don't know that their state, and Jesus is on the outside knocking. Again, just a great reference to if the master is knocking at the door, it's a knock to be made ready for the coming of the Lord. And we never find out if they hear the knock or not. Yet we've been exhorted and encouraged throughout the Scriptures, and I believe this is what keeps us from going Laodicean, if you will, lukewarm. And I find it in Elijah, and I find it in Christ Jesus, and I want it to be found in us. Seek first, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I'm not prophesying right now to you, but I would encourage and strengthen you in a course and a principle and a plan to put God first, put his kingdom first in all of your decisions. Oh, I'm seeing what's coming. I think some of you are seeing what's coming. At some point, we know that this course and path that we are on ends with some economic downturn, don't know how far, but that's what's coming. Now, in holding that forth, I want to be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that brings forth fruit even in trouble or drought or dryness or in every season. And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own self. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, in the midst of evil, and where do I want to start tonight? You could talk about the evil going on in our backyard. You can talk about the evil going on around in the world. You can talk about the reports coming out of Iran and the quick judgments and executions and the numbers of bodies piling up. Are any of you watching and seeing these things that you don't really want to see, but you're seeing footage? We're all going to see, right, all these things that go on in the world. There's nothing that's going to be outside of the sight of everything, because it's all lifetime now. And then furthermore, things can be made up all the time. And so setting this forth in such a way that you could say, because of all the evil that's going on in the world, in the sight of God, we should preach the gospel. We should be instant, in season, out season, we should preach the word. We should, again, just to describe this, what God has done in us, and in knowing that our nation has provoked God to anger, and you could go through the listing of the same sins that are in Sodom are in this nation. And we know that God judged. And so not to be stretchy in regards to this apostasy, but rather to be prayerful. Now, in the 26th year, verse 8, of Asa king of Judah, Elah the son of Baasha became king. He reigned in Israel. The capital there is Tirzah. And for those of you that go to Israel and we get up to Elon Moreh and thereabouts, the near Shechem, near Nablus, near Ebal, Gerizim, just north of that is this valley of which Tirzah is this little mound down in the bottom of this valley, and it was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel as they formed. And historically, for us, we read right over it in Scripture, but Tirzah was the name of one of the five daughters of Zelophehad who actually received the inheritance. And so to us, we think all these names and places and peoples are insignificant, quite the opposite. Throughout history, this is the place where God really has a lot of watershed moments concerning the rulers who rejected the way of God for the people of God. His servant Zimri, well, actually Zimri, commander of the chariots, conspired against him while he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of the house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him, the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on the throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. This is such a short period of time concerning the word of the Lord that had come. Now, I don't know your perspective. If your perspective is God doesn't do very much anymore, or we've had these prophecies of Scripture. In fact, there are those who are growing weary concerning the doctrine of the, and again, I should say doctrine, that it's really prophecy and promise of the rapture of the church, that the imminent return of Christ, that at any moment we could hear the sound of the trumpet, that we could be caught up, and thus purifying ourselves concerning this hope, because it's taken so much time, especially if you've been in church and you've been hearing these teachings come over and over again, that you might not even recognize your own slumber or sleep concerning the soon coming of the Lord. In fact, it is not an easy task to keep yourself awake and to keep yourself ready and to have the oil in your lamp, if I start to use the teachings of Jesus, and you yourselves have yourself be girded and ready, waiting for your master to come, whatever hour of the night he knocks. Concerning this evil that is in the world and concerning how easy we are from a hook in the bear's jaw to bring Russia down with all the ground troops concerning Turkey, Iran, gathering, because this, I believe, all this warfare that's surrounding Israel right now, if you consider it, you have Gaza, you have right to the north of them. Now, they haven't had much trouble with Jordan or that side, but Psalm 83 describes all the nations around them, and there are many teachers who consider that a prophetic passage for last days, that comes ahead of the armies that will gather that Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes. Now, why bring it up in this context tonight? Because these are the days of which we're living, and we have so much distraction in our own country concerning how this country should be ruled, and therefore the great turmoil that's going on in our own country. And you study this. To me, the time is ripe. The time is ripe for the work of the kingdom of God. Now, in the midst of all this, all the evil going on, the word of the Lord is fulfilled. Zimri destroys all the household of Baasha. He spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. All the sins of Baasha, all the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned, by which they made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. And thus, I take up the charge for us that through this gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Not ashamed of this gospel. Romans 1:16, and just to make that your seek first the kingdom of God and setting yourself to, what is my life going to be about? And I find here a great encouragement over God being angry with sin and God being angry over idolatry. You know, Peter tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. And we take up the charge tonight in full view, again, I think of the days in which we're living that we got to be real close to the apostasy, the falling away. You think of what is left after the rapture of the church, as we studied this in 2 Thessalonians 2, there isn't going to be anyone with faith. You know, and then there will be those that do get saved during the tribulation. We know them as the tribulation saints. But all these things that have been revealed in Scripture, without taking a private interpretation of these prophecies, we should be able to set them in full view. And the whole design of the trouble, affliction, the worry, the fear, the anxiety, all of the wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, all these things are designed to wear people down and actually to keep you from praying. So much trouble going on that you forget to pray. Now, the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. The people were at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, and the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired, also killed the king. So all Israel made Amri, the king, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Amri and all Israel went up from Gibbethon. They besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. Probably a 7-day king. Now, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now, one of the most encouraging things that I'm reading here in the report is that sin was still called sin. As far as God declaring the record of mankind and God speaking to his people and declaring the reason for the judgments, the reason for God removing these rulers, that was very clear from God's perspective. Now, we're going to be introduced to, again, this series of kings in the northern kingdom, and you find you come to an end of the line of Baasha, and you just like you had come to the end of the line of Jeroboam, and then Zimri is short, and then Amri. Amri, we best know him for being the father of Ahab. And then in the midst of what we would call the most evil time for the northern kingdom of Israel, that's where God has his prophet come forth onto the scene. Now, this is my heart's desire for us, that again, prayers for years, that God could have a church that is filled up with his Holy Spirit, who would be as bold to lay down their lives and lose their lives for the kingdom of God's sake, and that we could be a people who would go forth and live for him. And one of the practices right now in setting this forth with principle in all of your decisions is to place God first, okay? To put God first. It might even go as far as to where you're living. It might go as far as to where you're spending, what you're spending. It might go into future purchases. It might go into a good, watchful, prayerful, I must pray before I make this decision. Might keep you from going somewhere else, might keep you, right, from spending your money on some other venture that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Verse 21, then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Now, this is a tactic of Satan over and over again. You could describe that's what's going on in our country. It doesn't matter what the two parts are. In fact, if you study throughout history of those that wanted to topple governments, those that wanted to bring forth a new form of government, the best way to do that is to cause two parts to fight with each other and pull the country apart. It's a technique that was used, and we're watching it right now in our country, and we're watching it go on in the world. The people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, son of Ganath, and to make him king. The other half followed Amri. But the people who followed Amri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ganath. So Tibni died and Amri reigned. Now, we don't know how he died or why he died. Again, it's implied there that through his death it brought an end to the division. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, so that was about 4 years in the making of again, we read through it. I just read it in about a minute, not realizing that was 4 years of warring back and forth for the control of a nation. Now it's revealed here as this unfolds. Amri becomes king, and verse 24 describes that verse 23, Amri became king over Israel, reigned 12 years. Total, 6 of those years he reigned in Tirzah. And then verse 24, he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill, called the name of the city which he built, Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Thus you have the introduction of Samaria, Samaritans. And then we're going to find out what his next devised plan is to make the people of God even more evil. Now, if you are around long enough, again, even as I stir you up unto the holding and keeping unto what you have received, learned, and been taught, Paul tells Timothy, know who you receive these things from. Paul had revelation from God. Paul taught. Paul had revelation of the rapture of the church and taught it such. And he says, Timothy, commit these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Now, my real sense of what's going on with us and what God has placed and where he's placed us in this city is I believe he brought us to this location to, again, with a primary concern in intercessory prayer for the Muslims who have moved here from other parts of the world, that they have come here to hear the gospel and some of them will be saved. Now, that's my honest taking of God's hand in putting us forth, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as we were actually out looking for a place to rent for the church office to have a public location, turns into a building that we leased and remodeled, and now we're in it today. It was not set about to find a place. In fact, I didn't think we had the money to do it. And so I put this forth, and when we started the remodel here immediately and talked with the drywall guys who used to rent a space from the old landlord and went and talked with them, well, there's another church starting right over here. I'm like, really? God, you had us do church right by another church. So I go over, I'm going to go knock on the door. I want to find out who it is. And I go to their building permit, and it's the Islamic Society of Fargo-Moorhead. And I come back and talk to the drywall guys. That's no church. And then I got to witness to the drywall guy. So this is church. That's not church. And this is the church is Jesus Christ. And why do I bring this up? Because it takes a long time and you can grow sleepy. These things that God says, and they take, from our perspective, a long time. And in fact, being watchful, again, given the charge to be Mizpah, to have that place to watch over. And I believe that's prophetic for us to be here watchful and prayerful concerning the souls as we put the kingdom of God first. God is not willing that any should perish. You hear that? And I know I've been saying that. And so why I'm saying that is because we've heard these things and they become so familiar to us that they go right on by us. And I don't want them to go by us anymore. I want the Holy Spirit to be very sharp with us in the Word of God. And here's how that happens for you personally. It all has to do with your prayer closet. It all has to do with you getting alone with God, shutting the door behind you, and praying to your Father in secret, and opening up the Scriptures, and having the Holy Spirit talk to you about your family, about your future, okay, about the kingdom of God. And I'll put it out there. Now is the time. There might be a short window to get your stewardship in order. Okay, now is the time to make certain that you can get by with less in the future. And you can have a plan and should, therefore, being made ready for and then prayerful of what we see in 1 Kings 17 tonight. His working through Elijah's praying directly results in less for all the people. Could it be that the prayer we've been asking for God to reach the Muslims in Fargo-Moorhead, that there would be such a downturn or such a trouble that they would ask us, they would invite us to come and tell them about the Son of God? Now, as I set this before us tonight in the context of looking at this, I find God is right in the midst of all that. So verse 25, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did worse than all who were before him. So circle verse 25. So the question's always been asked, is it getting worse? Some people say, no, it's always been this bad. I'm just here to let you know it's getting worse. That's my take. And what's getting worse about it is we get used to the worse and the evil that's going on, and then we're no longer alarmed. And it's like that frog in the lukewarm water, Laodicean lukewarm, and all of a sudden everything is going on all around. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did worse than all before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Did you catch the progression tonight? The people of God provoking the Lord God through sins, through idolatry, through sins and idolatry. The progression. Now, no doubt in our mind, in the midst of this, that, again, the quotes that arise throughout history and thinking upon the sins that are now in America and the idolatry that's in America, we certainly are now in the category where this could be said of America. Provoking the Lord to anger over the sins of, you know, again, just discount the idolatry of the worship of the gods of sex and pleasure and killing the offspring that come out of that. Not a new concept. Again, I'm considering this evil that is going on, the rest of the acts that Omri did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers, buried in Samaria, then Ahab his son reigned in his place. Now, the character that I was describing we get introduced unto, that one of the most wonderful characters in Scripture, it's not Ahab, he's one of the worst. But in the midst of the worst, that's where God has his prophet come forth. And a brief study of revivals throughout history is many times the revivals, a new, or we describe a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, comes at some of the darkest and bleakest and most hopeless moments that's going on in the world. Ahab, the son of Omri, became king. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, we started out tonight with a whole bunch of alliteration, and I don't know if that would have helped you remember the chapter any better or not. But, you know, I'm just watching, and this word, again, sticks with me, rejection of God. Rejection of God. And did more than all who were before him, more evil. And it came to pass that though it had become a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Again, that's that description, once again, of the worship of Asherah, the Canaanite goddess, which we've studied. Many times that image, they were pornographic wood carvings. This is what's going on. It's the worship of, again, if you think of Baal, the God of weather and fertility, the one who provides all increase, the worship of Baal unto the prosperity of the people in Israel. That's what he brings in. He introduces the worship of Baal unto Israel. In his days, I shouldn't miss this phrase, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So now we have gone through five kings in a short Bible study tonight, but in the period of time in history of about 30 to 40 years. Now, how bad have things gotten in the last 40 years in America, in the world? You think of the onset of the promotion of the perversion that a man can become a woman can become a man, the violence ensuing out of anyone saying, hey, that's wrong. And we consider this in the midst of all the evil going on presently. And many are saying, is this the apostasy? Is this the falling away? Now, as he set up that altar for Baal and the temple of Baal and the wooden image, and he's full on. Now, verse 34 is an interesting, seemingly side note to us. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And that's Joshua 6:26. So, a long time ago when they had their entrance into the promised land, and God himself, destroys Jericho, thus saying, don't ever build this back up. Don't build back up, which I'm destroying as you come into this, all of their worship of all the idols. And so you see the relationship here now that God is speaking very clearly that what Ahab is doing is rebuilding again that which had previously been torn down in regards to the worship of Baal. And it's very concerning to me to see that once again, all of the sorcery, all of the wickedness, all of the worship of all the things that have ever been done, they are being brought here and done again in our nation and being built up again. Now, with this hopeless situation that, again, we find the world in, now's not the time to get angry and think you've got to be the one to take action. Quite the opposite. Now's the time to do what I believe we see in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, so he's on the other side of the river, Jordan. He comes and he comes to Ahab in Samaria. He says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now in chapter 17, I introduce some alliteration tonight that I believe God wants to use to show us that what I believe God is really crying out now for with his church, that he would have a church in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That in these last days, he could have a church filled up with his spirit and the gifts of prophecy to know the things to come, and that we would learn and grow through prayer. We would know what God wants us to do, and that it would be the power of God at work in our lives to bring forth a work of salvation for those who do not yet know God. And we've seen them throughout history. We call them revival. I remind you in the introduction of Elijah. Again, I've been using this phrase, and Elijah truly is a nobody. And I say that of us, and it's a great spot to be at because of the other promotion of making somebodies out of the people of God, making celebrities and promoting as such. I find in here, how do I know he's a nobody? Well, when he is getting fed by dirty birds, right? Not clean birds, and completely humbled, a nobody. Now, this phrase here, as the Lord God of Israel lives, you'll notice in your translation tonight, as is in italics. So the translators put it in there to help us out. And sometimes when the translators do that, it doesn't help us out. Now, certainly you'd say, as the Lord God lives. No, he's standing before Ahab and declares what? The living God. Maybe there would be a church that would have a banner that would say that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That there would be a people who would go forth and declare the living God has a son, and that there is a living and powerful God that we serve and worship. This is the declaration before the rulers. This guy has courage. Now, somewhere in here, as you find out, he's not called a prophet yet. How does he refer to himself? That phrase, before whom I stand, he simply is making a declaration. I serve the living God. I'm his servant. He declares God is living. He's watching the Baal worship. He's watching the rise of pornography in the midst of the people of God in Israel. We've talked about it. We have people taking stats now and publishing them. But what do we really need? We need more Elijahs in their prayer closet. And this to be, again, before you and God, I'm pleading with you to make one good consideration, get alone with God, and give yourself, again, take a day where you don't have anything else to do right after that, and get alone with God and take as much time as he wants to talk to you about, and ask him concerning things to come for you and your family and your church and your ministry and your calling, and ask and wait for direction, leading and guiding by the Holy Spirit. Ask for the power of God to know what to do. Now, Appendix A and B out of George Mueller's autobiography. Okay, whoever that's for. How do you know the will of God? How does God answer prayer? Elijah doesn't know any of this until he knows it. How does he get to know it? He gets to know it as God takes him through these things, so much so that he knows he's heard from God, that he can go stand before a king and he can declare boldly, having the word of God, having faith in what God said in Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 30, that we are living in such a way that God has told us when we live this way, it will not rain in our land. And so he stands upon God's word, and as a people of God who can stand upon God's word. I want to stir you up onto God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, how they work together to cause you to stand up and speak and to go to the places you need to go and to boldly declare. As the Lord God Israel lives, the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word. So in a country and a land that completely relies upon rain, this implies famine, drought, and famine. This is the declaration. Now here I enter into this, again, James 5, 17 through 18. Let's pick up now, and then we can carry this forth into next week's study. James says that you too can be an Elijah. Now, if you listen closely to it, what does the word of God even mean to you? So, likewise, I when I'm teaching and I'm putting these words that mean a lot to me, and I don't know if they mean a lot to you, but I want them to mean a lot to you, because I didn't discover them in teachings. I discover them as I read the Bible. And again, James 5:17 says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And I like the way the King James says it, and yet he prayed. And maybe that you just make that your tagline. But did you see that? He's a man with a nature like ours. That means he is not in any special giftings or callings, but the Spirit of God upon him with power to perform the works of God through prayer, that the power of God would be at work in his life, and thus the expectation would be for us, this can work in our lives as well. Now, I'll notice, it's not a call for a prayer meeting. It's a call to the character of men and women of God. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, at some point, this has to do with learning to trust and believe what God says in his word and what God says to you through the Holy Spirit, that you can stand upon that word and your prayers will match that faith. Now, my taking this up tonight, and I don't know how much time we have, I wanted to introduce Elijah tonight. So it starts here with my heading is prophet and prayer. And then in this prophecy that it's not going to rain for the 3 years at my word, now, he didn't just say that. And this is why I introduce it. He received this through prayer. How do I know that? Because James says he prayed earnestly. He heard from God. And so back to that seeking God, I want you as you start 2026, before January gets away from you, pick a day in January to sit before God and have him talk to you, and that you could know what he's saying to you. And then follow that. A lot of times we do it as a church where we've taken a week and we gather together. And what I'm seeing the Holy Spirit leading us into is the prayer closet. Okay? Getting alone and praying. And then he can stand before kings and declare boldly it's not going to rain. Now we have to be ready to stand before others and boldly declare, this is what the Holy Spirit has said. Now, it's with that anticipation when that gift of miracles happens and the invite comes and the door is open, that's my every intent, to stand before all the people who gather together in the mosque. And now that they're expanding, that's a great sign to know that more people will be there when we are invited in to declare the Son of God. Now, you've heard me talk about this for a long time, and now's the time to secure your faith concerning what God has said. Book of Habakkuk lets you know, even though it tarries, wait for it, it will come. See, I want you to have that in your personal life concerning what the Spirit of God says to you. We've got ventures of faith going on right around us. We have four ventures going on in other communities, and we haven't even done much to do anything in this community. And we're going to find Elijah turns back a whole nation. My prayers have been, what will it take to get the Muslims to ask us all about the Son of God? Well, I can't even imagine what that would be that would have to happen, where they would send a representative over and find the closest church and say, would you just tell us about Jesus, the Son of God? And I'm not going to faint when that happens, but I intend to then stand before and declare all the things that God has shown me about the Son of God. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Again, dirty birds, not a clean bird. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other things will be added unto you. Why do you get up and live where God wants you to live? Don't hold anything sacred to, these are not the days to live for yourself. We're facing a world where men are lovers of themselves, lovers of silver. That's the first description. I'm calling upon us to be people of God who rise up and go and live and do what the Spirit of God says for us to do. Now, I'm not here to influence you on what that is, but I'm pleading with us to be men and women of God who hear from God. Now, I'm not saying our hearing is going to be perfect the first time out. In fact, as we learn to walk that out, I believe this, and we start to walk and step, and then as you get into a venture of faith and you get onto a course and a path, I believe this is what God has for me. That's where we find Elijah, and God leads him, and here's the lesson, if you will. If you put God first, he will provide for you. Don't worry about your life. All the Gentiles run around and worry about what they're going to eat, where they're going to live, what they're going to be about. But Jesus says, don't be like them. Your Heavenly Father knows the things that you need before you ask them. So you learn how to put the kingdom of God first. All the other things are added if you make your decisions based off of the provision that you're going to be needing, okay, then you won't put the kingdom of God first. And I'm admonished as much by what I just said as you are, because I'm looking out into a year with plans that I am going to be doing. I have at least 6 weeks planned that I'll be traveling and away, which means reduced income in my tent-making job. And I already calculated it all out, and I'm like, what am I going to do with this money that's not there? And therefore, I'm admonished by my own words tonight. I'm going to do what? If I'm just doing this to do this for myself, then I have a concern. But if I'm really seeking God first, seeking his kingdom first, what do I know? God, will you provide for this? Now, we come to something like this, and again, the provision and the principle. So again, prophecy, prayer, and then the matching provision. Don't underestimate that power of God to provide for you. Some of you are wondering, how am I going to make ends meet? And think about, go live in the middle of nowhere and I will take care of you and feed you. Okay? That's what Elijah does. It happened after, verse 6. Ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. I like this because you're finding out that a direct answer to prayer may affect your personal life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. If you're living for yourself and always putting yourself first, you miss the very first instruction, and therefore, why even pray? Laodiceans have everything they need. It says that they have need of nothing. That implies to me, why pray? But if you have need, and it sets you into, and you put the kingdom of God first, and you're looking at, I'm going to change my schedule. Or it might be that some of you are looking at sacrificially giving to support one of the chaplains in class 12. And you're thinking about, I'm going to, again, seeking the kingdom of God first for the kingdom of God in South Sudan for the work that we're doing and what God wants to do. And you're thinking upon this decision of putting that ahead of maybe something you would buy for yourself. And this is, well, the principle. Then the word of the Lord came to him in verse 8, saying. Now, notice this. Word of God comes to him. He does what he says. And when that finishes, then God says, now go and do this. Now, when I use the phrase spirit-filled in all ministry and then spirit-filled in all bodybuilding, and again, I'm going to coin another one now, which is spirit-filled in all leading and guiding. God knows the future. The Spirit will lead and guide you. He will tell you things to come. Now is not the time to search the internet or to search the chat groups amongst your Christian friends to know what to do. George Mueller got alone with God, and he acknowledged that how he discovered the will of God was through prayer. A thought excited about perhaps God would want to do this, and he would take that thought and he would pray for, on Thursday nights, he would pray for 2 or 3 months every Thursday night until he knew if he had the will of God or not. Just an example. Okay. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I love the way God does things. So in order to hide from Jezebel, he goes to Jezebel's. He sends Elijah to where Jezebel came from. Again, now, consider this. God's ways are not our ways. It doesn't make sense. God, why do you want me to go do that? It doesn't make sense. But God is always working more things than one thing. And believe it or not, you're probably not his primary concern. But if he has you obeying him and he can put you into place and the things that he's working, it might be about others in your life to go and do something. And he can perfectly hide, right, Elijah in the place where Jezebel came from. He wouldn't be there. Everybody knows where Jezebel came from. He wouldn't go and live right there. Yet this is the way God is. Now's the time to stretch yourself out in your own venture of faith and seek God. Now, don't be one of those people who just gets jumpy. If you're reading Elijah and think this all happens in a weekend, you'd miss the whole thing. He is seeking God in prayer, praying earnestly for the kingdom of God. What's he praying earnestly for? And I'm going to introduce the R tonight. We'll pick it up more next week when we get to 18. He's praying for repentance for the people of God. Chapter 16 catalogs the rejection of the true and living God and worshiping him in the way that he is to be worshiped. In the introduction of sins, pornography, right? In the introduction of sins and idolatry, provoking God to anger, it's the rejection of God. And if you want to pick up through prayer and prophecy and seeking God first and making him first in our lives, that there would be a repentance granted for people to return to God. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. He arose and went to Zarephath. We came into the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." She said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks. I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, and then we may eat it and die. Not that they're going to die right away, but that's all the food they have. Now, are you sure, God? I don't know if Elijah says that, but that's the setup. At some point, what this is about is you securing for yourself, for your family, your future, your calling, ministry, where you're living, what you're going to be doing, and again, seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm pleading with you not to just be church attenders, but to be members of the body of Christ that are very much, again, interested in the kingdom of God first, putting that ahead of, and then trusting God's provision for, and then he will stretch your faith. And he'll send you to a widow who doesn't have any more power to provide for herself than you do. And all along, you're the one praying that things would be this way. That's Elijah's life. God, are you sure? Did you send me to the right city? Is Radio God on the wrong channel? Don't be discouraged as you learn to hear God's voice, especially in this leading and guiding. Now is not the time to put yourself first. Now is time to put the kingdom of God first. It may not make sense for you to take the job that he sends you to take. It may not, in your mind, make enough money for what you think you need to make. Okay? But I'm pleading. Right? He arose and went. And I love the statement of Elijah's response in 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." Now, it's been said it only takes one calm voice of reason in the midst of fear and chaos. But I'm going to put this here. At this point, Elijah has grown to trust and believe that God is speaking to him and that this is what God wants him to do. And if he says, go find a widow, the widow that he finds is the one that God led him to. He doesn't go and interview to see if they have enough provision. So I'm simply applying this, and I'll share it with you. And all that I know of the amount of provision I will be lacking on the personal side, I know that what I'm doing has come through prayer and seeking the kingdom of God first. And even knowing we need to get into Mexico this May, that's a very much a part of this for me. This is my faith lived out openly before all of you to say we as a church, these are the things that God wants us to be doing. And therefore, I look at these four men who are leading these Bible studies in the cities where we're planting churches, and I put before them, now's the season to take your venture of faith. Don't wait for it. You pray, trust, believe, get alone, seek God. And this is where I need to be at. This is what I need to be doing. Now's the time to pray and have that. now. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Now, in the culture, asking for a cup of water, that in that land, that's accepted. That's, and again, you get a sense that maybe they had a little less suffering up in Sidon. I don't know, but they certainly don't have food. The food's running out. So as Elijah's food is running out, and he says, I have a widow who's going to provide you for her food's running out. Make one for me first. Afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. So circle verse 14 and take it back to verse 1. Thus says the Lord God. This is the stand. This is what I'm calling us unto. We're not just church attenders. I go right through the list of the things the Holy Spirit has been very clear with every one of us in here that every member of this body has been given a very clear call that you are a necessary part of this body. Giftings, callings. These are the things. We do these things together. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Okay. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went her way, did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate many days. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So here you have prayer of faith. Again, that's what James is talking about. The fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man avail much. Prayer of faith. Now, that matches with the word of the Lord. What's Elijah relying upon? It says in God's word, if we turn away from God and serve idols, and we turn away from God and do these things, that he will cause it to not rain. So he's basing his faith and praying and prophecy upon the word of God. This is the next piece in revival that I left us off with from 2 years ago. And I'm introducing it tonight in the timing and the context. What you find in God's word, and it's true. Ladies, it's not a surprise that you're doing the women's study concerning the armor of God, because God is working this one clear thing. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is sharp. If that word gets into your heart and you understand God's word and you have the context right, you can pray and trust upon what God says in his word. Now, James says if you pray and ask to spend these things on yourself, you're misunderstanding prayer and you're not going to get anything anyway. You're asking amiss. But I'm setting before us, slow down. Okay? Now's the time to slow down from, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get... That I don't have Elijah running around the work of ministry. I have Elijah in full view, God providing for him, and he has time for what? His time for prayer. So I want to revive prayer. And I want to revive men's prayer. And I want to revive praying for the church plants. And I want to revive praying for the Muslims to be saved. And I want to revive prayer, but here's where I want to revive it. In your prayer closet. Which one of you does not have a place where you shut the door behind you? Okay? You don't have to show hands. What I see in Elijah is a personal application of the prayer closet. And we've been exhorted, encouraged. And I introduced Mike McIntosh. He spoke last May at the East Coast Pastors Conference, and he brought his book, Targeted Prayer. But what he really brought was a goad to poke at all the pastors and ministry leaders and men's ministry leaders and churches with all the men that were there. And it was a goad for them to be praying in their prayer closet. And thus, again, if you're so inclined to pick that back up, go out to Calvary Chapel, Philly, East Coast Pastors Conference 2025, and find Mike McIntosh's session on prayer, targeted prayer. And be stirred back up to have your own prayer closet. Now, you don't have to be elaborate with it, but get a spot where you can be alone with God and get time where you can be alone with God. God will engineer, if you ask him for it, he will provide time for you to pray. If you're not having time, Right? Ask him why. Fix this in me. Because I want to be a people who can stand up and now introduce the next one. We have prophecy and prayer and provision, and now I've got to talk about this one, the power of God. We talk about dunamis, it becomes synonymous, and sometimes the word dunamis in Greek comes into the English miracle, a miracle of God, the supernatural. That oil and that flour do not run out. Now, I don't know how it works, you know, if they emptied it every day, put the jar back in the cupboard, shut the door, and when they go back the next time that they have need, and it's there again. I don't think that it was such that they would pour it out and then tip it back and it was right there. No, I believe this is the way God wants us to pray and wait continually for these answers. So here I'm calling us to be a supernatural people of God. If we have no supernatural element of our personal relationship with God where he answers our prayers. And again, if you want to read about George Mueller, it's such that he understood faith was lacking in the church. He cries out to God and says, use my life as an example to walk by faith. I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm going to pray, make the needs known. I'm going to seek God and let you be God. Holy Spirit, been working on me in this one thing. Let the word of God do its work. So in all my exhortation tonight, I'm exhorting you to get back alone with God over the life of Elijah concerning the power of God now. Prophecy, prayer, provision, and power. Yes, it's alliteration, but it's in the text. So prayer and prophecy that the power of God might be made known. Now it begins to be made known unto the woman there in Zarephath, but she's still not quite convinced that this is the power of God. So what does God do next? Her son dies. And Elijah prays him back to life. We'll pick that up next week. And that's where I'm gonna sow this seed for us now as I talk about prayer and prophecy that the power of God might bring forth the knowledge of God in every place unto this work of salvation that we've been asking for, unto the resurrection power of God to be made known. If God is alive, why do we as Christians have no power over the devil? Or no power over our own? Why is there such a lack of self-control in the body of Christ? See, I teach the baptism with the Holy Spirit the same way it was upon Jesus. A greater power over sin and temptation. Immediately after Jesus is filled with the Spirit, Spirit takes him, drives him out, leads him out. Again, it's a compelling force to get him out into the wilderness, toe-to-toe with Satan, or as it were, mind-to-mind, as he sowed wicked thoughts of temptation to our Lord. Greater power over sin and temptation. What we should be seeing is strong Christians who are in their weakness, Jesus' strength is made perfect in our ability to say no to the devil. A greater power over sin. Secondly, I find that when Jesus comes forth, after having had power over the devil, and again, listen to this, always finding the way of escape in every temptation. And in taking that way of escape and not sinning and coming forth in the power of God, he comes into his hometown and he opens the scriptures and declares the ministry of Messiah and that he is. Isaiah 61. And in doing so, the mighty power of God is now made public and known, and is a greater power for works of service, if you will. Now, I know there's a lot of stirring up tonight. It's my style. Again, this is how I teach the Bible. I teach the scriptures, but I'm 50-50. I'm probably exhorting tonight 60-40, maybe 70-30. And I'm just pleading with you and exhorting you and encouraging you, go get that life that God has for you, and it's found on your knees alone with him in that prayer closet. And wait for the power of God to come to you. If you can't quiet yourself past 5 minutes, then you start with 5 minutes. Don't concern yourself over the 30 minutes, 60 minutes, 2 hours of the saints of old. You start with where you're at with God. You get alone, and if you can give him 5 minutes of closed door concentration upon him. And if you need guidelines, take the guidelines that Jesus gave us. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Just dwell on that for the first 5 minutes that he is. Anybody who comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I am here to diligently seek you. I believe that you are. Nobody else can see you. I'm alone with you. Nobody else is in here. I've turned off all of my connection to anything else in the world. I don't have that radio-controlled computer handheld. They call it a phone in my pocket to be connected to the world. The world's connected to the world. I'm talking to my Father in heaven. Thus, I could continue on. Now, if I stand up and say all these things and I'm not doing them, woe unto me who would just be a hypocrite. And again, I was revived. Come back to Monday morning, Proverb 12, and again today, Proverb 4. I couldn't even get through the proverb yet. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to get alone with God and finish up the proverb because I couldn't get past 14:6 today because I was spending time in 2 and 3 and then I'm in 6 and it's taking more time. I don't care about the time. But this is my desire for all of you is, what are you worried about? You're worried about things aren't going to work out. You're worried about the money's going to dry up. You're worried that you're going to fail at work. You're worried that God's not going to provide for you. You're worried that your wife's going to leave you. You're worried that your husband's going to leave you. You know, none of these things are what's for worry. God knows the things that you need. But I don't have enough money. Neither did the widow. Now, this is set before us. Again, I'm not calling us to prayer meetings. I'm calling us to prayer closets. You will know for yourself what you find there when you get there and the Holy Spirit leads and guides you. This is the year to have leading and guiding of God. I am prayerful concerning Israel. Again, the closer we get to going to Israel, the more trouble is brewing in the world, and it looks like Iran would just be putting Israel in the crosshairs. Now, you study that out, you consider that, and say, I need to be led by God, and I need to be guided into these decisions, and all I know is when these decisions were being made, you know, 18 months ago, the Holy Spirit said to do it this way. Therefore, I walk in that way, and that's my faith. And so this is for you, put God first. That's the principle. Put God first. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Put God first. Put his righteousness first. Put his kingdom first. Okay. Very subtle. When you say things like, I don't have time to pray, what are you saying? Me first. Not very flattering to consider that that's what we really are. And so I would exhort you and admonish you for the rest of the night. But then I'd be exhorting and admonishing myself for the rest of the night. And I got Proverb 14 yet to get to. So Heavenly Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, Lord, thanks for your word. And we know that you are good and every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And in you there's no shadow, no turning. That when we ask for the Holy Spirit, you give us the Holy Spirit. And what we really need tonight, and your church in this hour needs the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to know what to do. We need the counsel. We come and seek the Holy Spirit to be upon us, that all manner of counsel and might. I see counsel and might upon Elijah, John the Baptizer, in the spirit and power of Elijah. We're asking for repentance. We are praying and crying out to you and have for years in revival for North Dakota, and the baptism with the Holy Spirit to come to your churches, and we do not want to skip our watchful, prayerful prayer closet. Lord, we ask that you would wake us up, you would keep us up, and you would teach us how to shut everything else out and to hear from our Father in secret. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.